Well, in my hometown, the social epicenter was something called the Cruise. It was a mile-long stretch of highway, a four-lane highway, where high schoolers and junior high students would find themselves driving back and forth, really kind of in an endless pattern. It was a great place. If there was a girl that you had a secret crush on, it would be a great excuse to take her on the cruise and get to know her a little bit better. If you had some problems and you were going through some stuff and just needed somebody to listen to you and talk to, the cruise was a great place. You would find every social class on the cruise. And you knew that people were on the cruise and not going to work or some sporting event because there was this little turnaround just past the Lutheran church at the top of the hill. People would take a right on T Street and then a left on 14th Street, just around this little grassy area, and then they would pop back on right there. Well, my junior year in high school, I joined the National Honor Society, and we had some cash and a desire to make a difference. So what better difference could we make than improving the cruise? What better social difference could we make anyways? I had this idea to put a trash barrel on that little grassy knoll and to angle it so that people could throw in their trash as they came to the stop from their local Subway or the local McDonald's instead of throwing it in the ditch. Seemed like a really good idea, but it turns out that when high school students are trying to make hoops into the garbage can, that they aren't always interested in getting out and picking up their rebounds. So eventually, my good idea became somebody else's problem, and they removed the trash can within a year. But we did some other things that were good and were beneficial, like a mentoring program for sixth graders who were just entering junior high school. The seniors and the juniors would spend time with them and help them get used to their new experience. And then we started an adopt a grandparent program to spend time with people in the nursing facilities, people who were lonely or didn't have any family, to build a positive connection with them and try to make a difference. If I'm being honest with you, I thought at the time it was kind of my general thinking that by doing these sort of good things that I would experience some kind of purpose or fulfillment. But I also, at the end of it all, felt like, at least for me personally, that it was kind of empty, that it didn't meet the expectations that I had at the time. And chances are some of you have felt that way too. Maybe you're a teacher who thought that going into education and making a difference would help you experience the value and the purpose that you sought after, only to find out that dealing with kids is sometimes hard, especially when they're unenthusiastic and it didn't meet your expectations. Or maybe you always dreamed about having a family, getting married and having kids, and that being kind of the center of your fulfillment. But you found out that maybe your family was fractured in a way that you didn't expect, or you saw your family and your kids move on to other things, and you realize that there was still an emptiness present there. Perhaps you retired, and you expected that retirement would give you all the opportunities that you had hoped for to do the things that you felt would feed your soul. But you're left a little bit wanting. You're left with maybe a loss of a sense of purpose and wondering what could life have looked like if it had been different. Well, in this sermon series, we're talking about disruption. Past couple of weeks, Pastor Brian has opened us up to this idea of disruption. He showed us the upward spiral of disruption and how God can use disruptions to bring about some good change in our world and in our lives. A disruption can lead to a divine encounter where God could speak to us in some new and fresh way. A pivotal disruption could lead to some decisive moment where we come to a place where we realize some sin or something wrong in our lives or in the world, and we can make a decision to do something different. And who wouldn't want something different in a world like we're facing right now, with all of the challenges and difficulties that we're struggling with? Aren't you getting tired of this pandemic? Wouldn't it be nice to have something new? But if I'm being honest, if God is pivoting, to encourage me to add something to my life right now, I'm not sure that that's something that I'm on board with. When this pandemic hit, and we were wrestling as a church, well, what does church look like now? I tried to think about it positively. You know, maybe this will open up some time to do some different things, or just a little bit more space to breathe. But quickly, we kind of moved into a filming mode where we're trying to film services and sermons and introductions. And then we're trying to speak into the moment to help guide people through a very scary and difficult time. We're also trying to reach out to the community. We're trying to help businesses and encourage them along in a time of uncertainty. And then we're trying to reach out to the community in other ways, like putting our Christmas lights up in July, things like that. It was all very busy, and it felt like we were just adding more and more things. Last week, Pastor Brian spoke about the challenge of possibly missing a potential moment for something good, but missing one of those God moments. He challenged us with that question. Could we have missed it? But to be honest with you, there are just times when I want to go back. I just want to go back to the way it was, having kids fill our classrooms, having all of you online joining us here on site, being in one service together, having these hallways filled with laughter and conversation. If we're just adding another thing, I'm not so sure that I'm on board with that. I don't know that I have the space and the bandwidth for just another thing. That's why what we're going to talk about is so important. Because if we're going to talk about doing something different without addressing the problem of emptiness that so many of us feel, then additional things won't change us. They won't be able to sustain themselves, or we'll be worse off than when we started this whole mess. We'll be bitterer. We'll be more anxious. We'll be more stressed. And our relationships will suffer for it. Our relationships will suffer as a result. How can we experience life from this pivotal disruption without adding another burden? How can we bring about fulfilling change that will last? That's the question that I want to address today. And it turns out that we aren't the first people to try to address this question. We're going to spend some time today in the Gospel of Luke. And if you don't know much about the writer of the Gospel of Luke, Luke was a doctor, but also kind of a historian. He tells us in his Gospel that he spent a lot of time collecting eyewitness accounts, testimonies about Jesus, so that he could get it just right. What's unique about the Gospel of Luke is that it's written to one person, a person by the name of Theophilus. And Theophilus means friend of God. But it turns out we can surmise through some of the details that Theophilus was probably just starting to get to know God a little bit and get to know this story about Jesus. He was probably a little unsure about it, but he was curious. So he was ready to go on this journey with Luke. Now, before we get into the passage that we're going to talk about today, I want to take one step back to the passage before, because it's going to be really important and relevant to where we're going. It's a very famous passage, a famous story, the story of the Good Samaritan that many people are familiar with, even if you're not familiar with the Bible. Let me do a quick recap of the story of the Good Samaritan. There's a man who's a teacher of the law that approaches Jesus with a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus knows he's a teacher of the law, so he throws the question back at him. What does the law say? And the man says, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. and you must love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus affirms him. He gives him the thumbs up. That's great. That's what you're supposed to do. But the man has another question, and Luke says he asks this to justify himself, because he knows that he's not comfortable exactly loving everybody. There's certain people that he has some issues with. Who is my neighbor, he asks Jesus. And that's where this story comes from. Jesus tells a parable about a Samaritan. Well, the Samaritan is the hero of the story, but it just so turns out that the Samaritan and Samaritans were the kind of people that this teacher of the law didn't want to be around, didn't want to love as he would love himself. But this Samaritan ends up being the hero of the story. And when he encounters a man who's beaten and bruised and robbed of all that he has, the Samaritan helps him where Jewish and religious figures at the time just walk past. So Jesus asks him, who was the neighbor in that story? And the teacher of the law says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus responds by saying this, go and do likewise. I don't want you to miss that. Go and do. Go and do. Because loving God with all of ourselves, loving God wholeheartedly, and loving our neighbor as ourselves is a go and do sort of thing. It's a go and do sort of thing. Now let's just take a step into Theophilus's shoes with me for a moment. Let's try to imagine this from the perspective of the first person who ever read this, the person that this was originally written to. Now, I imagine that he's kind of reading along. He's engaged by the stories of Jesus. He's fascinated by the miracles. He's struck by the way that he handles some of the Jewish leaders, and he's amazed by this man's teaching. And perhaps as he reads the story of the Good Samaritan, he's thinking, wow, yeah, I wonder what my life would look like if I actually did more of that. He's interested, he's curious, he's engaged. But there's a part of him in this story that resists a little bit. Because Theophilus is an important man. He's a busy man. He's the kind of guy who many jobs in the land depend upon. And he's probably thinking, you know, does this mean that I have to stop by every leper I see and make a donation? Does this mean that every time somebody's robbed, I got to be that person? So at this point, Theophilus is probably thinking, you know, maybe this whole Jesus thing, maybe it's not for me. Well, there's another important person in the story that we're about to look at following this story. It's an older sister. And older sisters are important people because older sisters do important things. I don't have an older sister. I'm an older brother. But there's some similarities. It tends to be this kind of type A personality, list people. Older brothers and older sisters, they keep the order in the house. They plan things. They have to be responsible. So they are important people. And Jesus introduces us to one of those, and her name is Martha. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open them up with me to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me. Now, we might expect that Jesus would nod here in agreement with Martha, if this is the first time that we read this story. Because remember, where did we just come from? We came from the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan tells us to go and do. Love goes and love does. Well, as you know, that's not what happens. But I could empathize with Martha. Because sometimes when you feel so busy and your task list is overwhelming and all the things that you're doing are important and you see somebody sitting on the sidelines, you feel like it's not fair. You feel like you're being used or manipulated. Jesus will respond, not as expected. But interestingly, Luke already tips his hand to where this is going. Luke, our narrator. Because Luke says that Martha is distracted. Martha is distracted. Now, if your mom had Jesus over for dinner, wouldn't she be slaving away in the kitchen too? Is it really fair to call Martha, poor Martha, distracted? That doesn't seem fair to me, at least initially. The first pastor that I ever had kind of had a problem with sharing things from the pulpit that he probably shouldn't have. Just good-natured, but he would let things slip out. It was kind of his style of preaching off of the cuff. I had met with him 1 week and asked him a difficult theological question that had to do with the relationships between guys and girls. I was, you know, in college at the time, and it was kind of an embarrassing question that you don't want a lot of people to know. Well, the following Sunday, he just so happened to say, John Nuxall asked me this week. And I think that he really spun it in a positive way. I think he said something like, he have tried to affirm my inquisitiveness and my willingness to ask difficult questions, but I'm not sure because I was too busy sinking in my seat as he said it. Well, he did something very similar to another family in the church. And I imagine they felt embarrassed too. He had visited their home and he started talking about his experience in their home. And he said, you know, I was at such and such a family's house and it was just chaos there. Everything was thrown everywhere. But I remember it because of how he spun it and how he concluded it. But there was family happening there. There was relationships happening there. Life was happening there. And it was beautiful. The thing about this family is they didn't feel the need to go and do everything because they were focused on going and doing the main thing. And when I hear stories like this, I'm encouraged when I get home from a long day of work to get down on my knees and play with Silky Seal or build apartment complexes with the Magna tiles for the barnyard animals. The dishes might be dirty. I might have a sermon that I need to work on a little bit more. But in that moment, those aren't the main things. But is it right to call those things, those other things, distractions? Are those other things unimportant? Well, it turns out that Luke didn't exactly think that what Mary was doing was unimportant either. The word that he uses, distracted, in the Greek is called perispao. And that means this. It means to have attention directed to something else or to be pulled away. Martha was being pulled away by service. That's the go and do kind of thing we just talked about with the Good Samaritan. She was being pulled away by something good. That's mentoring sixth graders. That's spending time with people who are lonely. That's taking care of your kids and getting them ready to go to school in the morning. That's working extra to bless your coworkers and honor your place of work. Those are good things. But even that's not the main thing. And when the main thing gets neglected, even important things are distractions. When the main thing gets neglected, even important things are distractions. Now, I imagine this is maybe sits a little awkward and it feels a little bit overwhelming because we have all of these important things to do, don't we? And all of a sudden, those aren't the most important things. Those aren't the main things. So we have this new category of main thing that we have to wrestle with. Well, there's an old time management illustration that I'd kind of like to work through with you guys that might be a little bit helpful to picture what's going on here. We might think of the things in our life, the daily things that we just have to do, as these little white grains here. Things like getting up in the morning, brushing our teeth, singing in the shower. And then we might think of these blue beads here as the important things that we do. Like go to work, spend time with our family, spend time with our friends. When all of those things start to fill up, you're left with less and less room. So if we're all of a sudden talking about a new category, introducing this category of the main thing, it's not easy to fit much else in there. But what if we looked at it a little bit differently? What if instead of filling our day first as a matter of priority with the everyday things, we filled our day with the main things? And then we filled our day with the important things. And lastly, the everyday kind of stuff. Is it possible that it's just going to work out? Now, I imagine that you have several questions. This begs several questions. Number one, what's that main thing? Number two, am I just going to add something to my life? Am I just going to add something to my plate that doesn't add something to my life? And number three, how am I going to separate all these after the service? I had to do it for the first service. If you want to stay, I welcome you to stay, and I'll walk through that process with you. But is it possible that what Jesus is inviting us to do here isn't something that simply adds a go and do at all? Is it possible that what Jesus is asking us to do differently isn't to add a go and do at all? Let's continue with our story. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus says this, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. This is the story of two meals. Now, it may not appear that way on the surface, but when we dig a little bit deeper, you'll see why. We have Martha, who's in, we'll call it the ancient version of a kitchen, slaving away, preparing a meal for Jesus and all of their guests. And then you have Jesus, who's in the meeting area. Well, it turns out that Jesus is preparing a meal too. Those words that are translated in the NIV, Mary has chosen what is better, it could literally, more literally be translated, Mary has chosen the good portion. And that's important to know because in the ancient world, portion was table talk for a meal. Mary has chosen the good portion, the good meal. Now, we shouldn't move past these statements without considering exactly how Jesus approaches and responds to Martha. He does two things that are important, and he avoids one thing that's important as well. First of all, he repeats her name. And this is actually pretty common in Luke and Acts, but nowhere else. We find it said of Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I have longed to gather your children together." "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When there was a repetition of names in the ancient world, it was an emotional, heartfelt appeal to somebody to do something or to different or to think in a different way. Second of all, Jesus acknowledges Martha's pain. He says, "You are worried and upset about many things." Now, maybe her pain wasn't justified, but her pain was real, and Jesus doesn't dismiss it. Thirdly, Jesus doesn't rebuke her. Now, there are times that Jesus does rebuke people, and Jesus takes on more of a position of a challenge towards people. But in this case, he doesn't do so. And I believe it's because he recognized that there were good intentions behind Martha's action. All of this comes together for a unique portrait on how to handle this. And what's important, I think, to know in the midst of all this is that a chef does not chastise his patrons. Jesus is inviting Martha in to partake of the meal, and Jesus is inviting us to do the same. This is a special kind of meal. It's not more go and do. Jesus is inviting her to do something different. And this is good news for us. Because if we simply go and do to get fulfillment, then we're going to end up feeling empty on the other end. But if we look to Jesus, who invites us to first receive something and be something, we'll be filled and empowered to do everything else. We can experience fullness. We can experience fullness in whatever we do if we make listening to Jesus and being with Jesus the one thing. We can experience fullness in whatever we do if we make listening to Jesus and being with him the one thing. Is God inviting you to simplify your life in some way, to take up some old habits that you put aside a long time ago? Maybe for some of you, this idea is new and different, a little bit scary and challenging, but also a little bit of an adventure. Could God bring revitalization to some of your relationships and to your family by putting listening with him and being with him as that one thing? When I first began to follow Jesus, I quickly shifted from this production mentality to this mentality of practicing God's presence. I was in college at the time, and there was this chapel that just happened to be open at every hour of the day. So I would walk off campus and I would spend a lot of time there, 1 hour to 2 hours, five times a week. And I would go there and I would bring my pain. I would bring my failures. I would bring all the things that I was struggling with, and I would wrestle with God. And I would never leave that place feeling empty. Either the world was still broken. There were things in my life that weren't totally repaired. And there were things that I was still struggling with on the outside, but I walked out of that place feeling fullness, feeling loved, feeling cared for, feeling valued, feeling like there was something powerful and good to live for. Well, old habits die hard, and I quickly fell into this mentality, or I quickly started to fall away from that good habit of practicing God's presence. And what happened is this receiving and being started to turn into a go and do. And I started feeling guilty about not being in prayer more often. I started to be upset with myself and angry with myself. There were seasons of refreshment from time to time, but prayer became a hard thing for me to do. A few years after that, I was on a camping trip with one of my friends. We were in Northern California, and we stopped at this beautiful campsite to spend the night. We started a fire, and we went to bed that night. And I remember that morning, it was crisp outside. The sun started to peek through the pine trees, and I could hear the wind whistling through the trees. This beautiful, solemn peace was everywhere. It was early in the morning, and I was prompted by this inaudible voice that said, "John, John, come follow me." I knew who it was, and I did something that wasn't normal for me for that hour in the morning. I stepped out of that warm tent into the cold weather. I grabbed my Bible, and I just started reading and listening and exploring the voice of Jesus in my life again. And that was a pivotal time for me of renewal and refreshment, and of being able to invite the Holy Spirit into my life. It was a spiritual meal. Is God calling your name today? Is he inviting you to do something different? Not simply add something to your plate. Not simply going to family, friends, relationship, work, or whatever for fulfillment, but going somewhere else and bringing fulfillment to those places because you received it from something higher and something better. Can you imagine 2020 as difficult as it has been? Can you imagine the last few months being some of the best months of your life because you enjoyed a meal that was prepared for you, a spiritual meal that was prepared for you by Jesus? Could it be that all the frustrations that we're experiencing because of this pandemic, that we could live a better life even in the midst of all of those frustrations? Could Jesus be inviting you to be healed from some relational wounds that you've had in the past, or some relational wounds that you carry right now? Could God be inviting you to experience peace in a new and powerful way? I believe he can. And as a way to encourage you on this journey this week, I want to invite you to pick up the card that's underneath your chair. It's just something simple and practical that we came up with this week to encourage you to take a simple step on this journey. We call this 5 minutes and 5 days. What we're going to encourage you as a church to do is just take 5 minutes out of your busy schedule. Set aside that time every day just for being in the presence of God and listening to the voice of Jesus. One of the things that I would encourage you to do as you begin that time is just to acknowledge some of the things that are pulling at you, some of those distractions, and ask God to help you with those distractions so that you can focus in this moment. Now, I get it. There's a lot of you who are already doing this sort of thing, and you do it much longer than 5 minutes. We want to encourage that. We want to cheer you on and celebrate you for that. But for some of us, we might be returning to this old habit in a good way. Or for some of us, this might be really the first time to just listen to the voice of Jesus and to sit at his feet. And every day that you finish one, you can just rip one off of your card. And this is kind of a way to just encourage you and remind you of your progress. For those of you at home, we've provided a template that you can print off at ccnh.org/live. And you'll find the link there below. And I just want to remind you that we're a church that believes that the voice of Jesus first starts here. And that all experiences that we have, as important as those are tested and measured and weighed by what we find here. The historical words of Jesus that have been passed down to us by faithful witnesses like Luke. So if you're struggling at any time through this practice, maybe it would be good to open up Luke and just read through the words of Jesus and just feed on the teachings that he has delivered to us. This season of uncertainty has brought anxiety and trouble to all of us in some form or another. But we don't have to be buried by it. We don't have to try to find value from the activities that we do. We can be spiritually filled in ways that infuse our days with purpose, with meaning, with joy. That's because Jesus is offering the better portion. Let's pray. Father, we just want to create some space right now in the midst of all the distractions that might be going on in our mind, thinking about what's coming after church, thinking about our week tomorrow. We just want to ask through your Holy Spirit that you would create some space that we can just listen and welcome you in to do something different and bring us life and joy and peace, those things that you made us for. God, may we not go out into the world and offer it something out of emptiness, but may you give us something to take into the world, something precious that changes and transforms not only us, but the people that we're around. In Jesus' name, amen.